If you'd open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we're going to continue our study. We opened up the book of Romans last week, an introduction, and so we're going to work our way through this incredible book that it is. As Paul spent the first seven verses introducing himself and speaking about the passion he has for the gospel. He goes on and he says in verse 8, he said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart and preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I've had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's truth. And we're desperate for truth, Lord. So we pray, Father, that you would teach us through your Spirit what it means to embrace your truth, but also, Lord, that you would help us to know what it means to learn and to apply it to our hearts and to let it change our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would just make your words come alive in power. So we ask, Holy Spirit, for your filling. We pray that you would just bless us, Lord, as we study this precious book. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at the introduction to Romans. Interesting, and I'll just bring the fair up. We only bring it up once a year. I was so relieved to wake up this morning and just listen to the birds chirp instead of all the traffic, you know, because I live right there by the fairgrounds. In fact, you can step out my back door and you can see the fairgrounds there. It's an interesting when you look at it all, we've been doing this as a church now for 10, 12 years, I'm not sure. But it's interesting when you see all the people come to this fair and you walk around and it is just a country fair. I mean, there is nothing there that would make it, some super fantastic thing where people are coming just for entertainment and things like that. It's really a community outreach, and I think it's a privilege for us to be a part of it. And when you're at the booth, and I pray every year whether or not we should do it. You know, Lord, is this something for us? And I wrestle with that. I mean, we do it for so long. But God always says that this is something that's to be a part of the outreach of this church. Because what goes on there is an expression of the gospel. Now, everybody's got a different idea about what that means. You know, some people get really cranked up on knowing how to evangelize. And that's great, and they can go out and they can do street evangelism. There are those who are gifted with evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but there are those who do, and they do an incredible job evangelizing. I look at the booth, and for those that are willing to be a part of it, as an expression of the gospel, but in a different way. It's not like we're going and we're handing a tract and we're going through the plan of salvation, Romans Road or whatever it is. What we're doing is we're just there giving things, not asking for anything in return, and asking and praying that the Lord would use whatever is picked up, be it a tract, be it a book, whatever it might be, that when that person is home by themselves and that is sitting on their stand if they haven't thrown it away, and that the Spirit would move them to open it up, and then as a result of opening it up, that perhaps the Lord would start to draw them to what it means to be saved. And that's what I see is a very powerful thing. And that is something that we have a privilege of doing. Now, when we open up the book of Romans and we start to study this book and we understand the passion that Paul has for the gospel, And we understand that this passion comes because of his life being so thoroughly changed. He never thought that his life would be changed to the degree that it is. In fact, he thinks about his life, and he thinks about what he's done, and he thinks about his hatred. He thinks about his Pharisaism. He thinks about his religious pride. He thinks about all those things, and he sees the impact that the gospel has had on his heart, and he understands that it's all about Jesus Christ. And he's excited about those things because he has come to know Christ in a personal way. And he says, I don't deserve this. Who was I to be on the road to Damascus to have the Lord come and blind me of all things and speak to me directly and allow me to see his glory of all things and challenge me of all things? Who was I to have him do that to me? And not only that, he's given me this charge of the gospel to the Gentiles, those whom I hated and looked down upon as dogs at one time, and certainly Christianity, and looked down upon them as what? Reprobates, whatever you want to call them. And here I am, a man who was murdered, a man who has done things that are unspeakable and that shame me. But I understand that they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and here now I'm a man that has been given the opportunity and the privilege of expressing the gospel to people in need of an understanding of what it's like to be saved. And it's a privilege to him, and he gets all excited. And here he is in the first seven verses. He's writing to this church. He's never been to this church. He did not plant the church. He did not go there, this church, to the Gentiles. And God prevented him from doing that, perhaps for him to see that God is working beyond him too. And he's prevented from that, but yet the Holy Spirit moves him to write to this church. And it's the most powerful book in the New Testament because it gives us not only an outline of Christianity, but it gives us an understanding of the depth of sin and also the power of grace. And he's given this opportunity, and he's on fire for the Lord. Every time you read his words, here's a man with passion for the things of Christ. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And so here we are, and all these years later, and we are people gathered together, and the Lord allows us to open up to a book like Romans, to gain an understanding of what we've been given in Jesus Christ. And it's something that he wants us to get excited about. Well, it's interesting, when we think of the Bible studies going on today and the Bible's women's Bible study talking about what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, what it means to have revival in our hearts, because, quite frankly, at times we just get a little dry, you know. And it's challenging the women to embrace Christ with passion. And then we're looking at Ecclesiastes on a Wednesday night, and who knows what I mean? It's just like, that's a crazy book in a lot of ways in and of itself, just in what this man is writing and things like that. But it shows us what it's like not to have passion for the things of the kingdom of God. And a man who's written all those years later, understanding how he squandered his life because of it. And here he is writing now, an old man, looking back over the years. And I know he has plenty of regrets. And so what the Lord does is he opens up these books to us as he gives us the scriptures. And for those that are bold enough to stand on the truth of what the scriptures mean, and there are many churches that don't, what he does is for us, he says, listen, what I want to do is I want to impart life into your life so you understand exactly what you've been given. And we see this when Paul writes. He says, listen, I have appointed the gospel of God. I've been set apart to do this, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets. And now I understand fully what that means. And here he is, all about having a relationship with Christ. And what's interesting is you study the book, and it's just really in the beginning, and we're going to get to the theme. But really in the beginning, what it does is he lays the foundation for everything to be explained as we go through its chapters, 16 chapters, you know. And he explains what sin's all about from verses 1:18 to 3:24, chapter 3, verse 24. It's all about the depravity of man. You want to see how God sees a person apart from Christ? You read those chapters, and then you begin to understand how he saw each and every one of us apart from Christ. Was I that bad? According to God. Was it that sin? Was that sin in my heart? And was it that bad? According to God, it was. And this is how he saw us, reprobate, whatever it might be. And what God does is understand what I see in the world and understand what it means to be made righteous, which we'll get into, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Being made righteous, being made right with God, having that sin forgiven and those things like that. So that's why we're studying the book, and that's what God is doing through us. And we understand, and he presents the gospel quite clearly in Romans 10, 9, and 10. You know, we do the Romans road thing, Romans 3, 23, for all of sin and fallen short of the glory. You go right on down, for God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on, and he speaks about these things because Paul has a passion. Do you think this church in Rome needed to hear the gospel? They were on fire for the Lord. They needed to be educated on a deeper level about what the gospel means for them. And it means something for each and every one of us. And what the Lord wants us to understand is that we are a changed people. I wish I could sit in an Oscar's class on, and we were just talking about narrative. And he does these word studies, things like that. Narrative. And what a narrative is. And our culture is based on narrative. It's based on commentary. It's not based on truth. And so you have people going and they're listening to narrative or whatever it might be, and they're basing and shaping and forming their conclusions about life on narrative that has no foundation whatsoever. And here we are as a people gone, we base and form in our conclusions on the truth. And God has given us the truth, which makes us counterculture in a lot of ways. Actually, it's a militant culture when you think about it, our culture, a Christian culture, because it's in your face against the culture of the world. And I'd love that. And here we are. And you see, Paul's getting all excited because he understands what the culture was like. He understands idol worship. He understood the Roman government. He understood the oppression of all that. And here he is, a man called to bring people, to grasp them, and if so, violently pull them out of that culture and welcome them into the culture of the kingdom of God. And that's the culture we live in. And what God wants us to do is be excited about it and understand with passion what it means to be saved. And that's why we gather together in Holy Valley, of all places, counterculture, going to the fair of all things. Can you imagine being able to penetrate a culture that exists here? I was talking to a guy. He called me up. And he sounded a little depressed because they tried to get a Calvary going in Reading, and it just didn't happen. They say that Reading in the area is very spiritually oppressed. There's a lot of demonic activity that goes on in Berks County, and that is true. You know, they call Reading a church planter's graveyard, you know, and the whole area. Why? What's going on with the culture? It's really closed. There's things that go on in the culture, in this land here, in this area here. And I'm talking to him, I could tell he was really discouraged. But he said, if I could, I would leave, he said, Berks County. I'm like, wow. And so what it did for me is it's just when we hung up at this conversation, I just prayed for the guy, you know. And here we are. And what God has done is he's planted a church in this culture, a Calvary, a church that loves the word of God. What does it mean for us? You see the responsibility we've been given. He talks about in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Your faith, all over the world. And we understand all over the world was probably all the influence of the Roman government, you know, and if you look and it's just from up into Turkey for wherever that might be, Greece, on and on, or certainly over in Israel, you know, Africa, their faith. What were they doing? Well, there was something going on in that church that expressed a passion for the gospel, and as a result, the people were taking notice of it, the gospel, God's gospel. Well, in verse 17, like you said, there are some key words as we go down through this. Obviously, gospel, he mentions. Faith is another one that he mentions, and there's a good definition in the outline. And another one is righteousness. So those are three very key words that come out of these first 18 verses. And we think about God's gospel, we understand it's good news. See, this is the thing with us. When we hear gospel, sometimes we just kind of close up because, hey, I understand the gospel. Well, okay, great. But if it was something that we embrace and then just sort of minimize as we go along in life, then why does God constantly bring it up in the scriptures? Something going on there with this gospel. And so it's God's gospel. We said it's given to us by God. And then this word faith, and we'll get into that a little bit, and what it means. You know, what's it mean to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, to believe upon him? So he talks about this faith thing. And see, faith is powerful. It's something given to us by God, but God so honors faith, that trust relationship. And he talks about faith and then righteousness. You know, now listen, if all you are blood-bought and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've come to know, you are righteous. You're made right with God. It doesn't mean anything. That I could wake up, no matter what, how I feel, whatever, I could wake up and know that I am right with God. No matter what my mind tells me, no matter what my heart tells me, no matter what I wrestle with, no matter whatever I am struggling with, no matter what my sin has dealt with me, you know, those kind of things, the thing that does not change, and I stand on this adamantly, is I have been made righteous, and no one's going to take that righteousness from me, because it's that righteousness that I can stand before Jesus Christ one day, and he looks upon me and he says, welcome into the kingdom, because your righteousness has been given to you by me, because you were willing to put your faith and your trust in me as your Lord and Savior. That has brought me extremely high honor. And as a result, I honor you. Righteousness. And we'll get into what that means. And so what Paul's doing, he's so excited. He's just, I can almost see him just cranking it out, man. You know, he's just like writing these things. He's excited for them. He's writing with such deep passion that he can write to a church that has been changed, to people that have been changed out of the culture that they came from because of the power of the gospel. And here we stand today. Here we sit today. Here we gather together today. The same foundation, Jesus Christ, is the same foundation that the Roman church stood on all those years ago. What a privilege for us to be a part of that. And so he writes, and we'll get into this, and he commends them for the genuine faith that they have. And you think about faith, and what's faith based on? Is it, you know, where does it come from? You know, is it positive thinking like Norman Vincent Peale and some of these other? You ever see some of these, what do you call it, a good feeling, whatever they call themselves, kind of preachers going on, and power positive thinking kind of stuff going on? When they talk, their faces get kind of pinched, you know? And they get, you ever notice that? And they kind of just get this weird look on their face. And I'm like, I wonder where they're going. You know? And you want me to embrace that. You know? What is faith? When we think about it, is it just optimism like they try to come across with? Or is it just some subjective feeling? Like you talk to somebody and you ask them, are you a Christian? Yeah, man, I'm a Christian. Great. Explain the gospel to me. What's that? You know, some subjective feeling. Here's a challenge for you as a believer. Those of us who call ourselves sons and daughters of God, can you tell me what the gospel is? Do you know what it is? Can you define it? Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? If you cannot, then you're in trouble. I mean, it's much more than just this mere intellectual knowledge kind of thing. But if you cannot define the gospel, you're in a lot of trouble because you don't really fully understand what has gone on and what is going on as far as the presentation of the gospel and why it's being offered by God. And you need to ask yourself those questions because it's just not some kind of intellectual pursuit. It's just not some kind of positive thinking kind of thing. It's not some subjective feel-good kind of thing. There's power in the gospel, and that's why he said, I'm not ashamed of it. And so these are questions we must ask ourselves, because when it comes down to it, quite frankly, when it comes down to it, the seriousness of what it means to embrace the gospel, the seriousness of what it means to live the gospel in this world today is something that is to be taken obviously very seriously, because God takes it very seriously, that it be applied well to your life. And so that's why, like, when we do a fair outreach, and it's interesting, these interactions. Those kids, man, they're so cute. You put those little bracelets on. I mean, they just your heart melts, you know? And then you goof around with them a little bit. And once they're and sister's there, and you say, now, you know, do you know what a blessing is? No, I don't know what a blessing is. You see those four little beads? Think of four good things that God has given you in life. You know, you think about your mommy and be grateful for your mommy. And the sister, and how about your sister? Are you grateful for her? And they kind of goes, well, you know. I just love it, man. It's messing with their heads a little bit, but it's funny, and they know it. And they just kind of smile, and they giggle a little bit and things like that. But, you know, this is what's interesting with that. Something so simple has power in it. Those little kids, you know, they go home, and they look at that. Four good things that God has blessed me with. You know. Oh, the gospel takes on so many different forms. And it all leads to God, you see. That's what God does to draw. And you know, your life, And this is why Paul was so excited. I've heard about your faith all over the world. Your life is so powerful an expression of the gospel if you'll allow it to be. Think of who you can influence because of your love for Jesus. And so that's why Paul's all cranked and he's writing about these things. You can see it. He has passion because of the gospel. And so now what he wants to do, he's saying, listen, I want you to understand. And so I'm going to open this up to you so you come to a fuller understanding of what you've been saved from and what you have in store for you. And get to know it. Because what it will do is it will define you. Why not let Jesus define you instead of the world or yourself? I'd rather let him define me. Because when I allow myself to define myself, it generally is not a very good definition, you know. I mean, I can't even put complete sentences together when I go to defining it. You know what I'm saying? In a lot of ways, you think about those things where the Lord uses complete sentences. Thorough, truthful, healthy. That's the gospel. And so we have Paul, and he's telling us about faith and what faith means and the importance of faith. And I just want to read the top of the outline concerning faith. I think it's important because we need to understand. I think it's good, as James Montgomery Boyce is very good. I mean, we can go to Hebrews 11:1, you know. Faith is something things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. You know, that's really deep and profound in and of itself. And he goes this, he said, faith consists of three elements. First, it consists of knowledge. It is no mere attitude of mind. It involves content. We must have faith in something. In the case of salvation, that content and the object of our knowledge is a revelation of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's knowledge. Second, faith consists of a heart response to the gospel. This is because faith is not assent to some principle that is true, but nevertheless has little relationship to us. It involves the love of God for us in saving us through the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. Unless this touches our hearts and moves them, we do not really understand the gospel. Isn't that interesting? And he says, finally, faith consists of commitment to Christ. At this point, Jesus becomes not merely a Savior in some abstract sense, or even someone else's Savior, but my Savior, like Thomas. I now gladly confess him to be my Lord and my God. Wow. My Savior. Mine. Yours. See, this is the thing. You express this to people. And what you do is you're expressing what ownership means to people that don't understand ownership. I mean, in a good sense, I am owned by Christ. I mean, I have been bought by him. I have been so thoroughly purchased that no one will ever take me out of his hand. I've been purchased. And so what we do then is we stand on the confidence of what that means. And so it's an expression, obviously, of faith, but an expression of the passion we have because of it. And so we stand there, and you give things out, and people look into your eyes, and hopefully what they see is Jesus Christ. I mean, you're talking about praying for family members and things like that. What we say, what we do, we want it to be an expression of Christ. Oh, how imperfectly we do that. But we can't underestimate the power of what's going on as the Lord speaks through us, as he allows himself to be seen through us. And so Paul goes on, and he's just so excited about these things. And, you know, and he tells us, you know, believing, putting our trust in God, that's what makes the gospel true. And so we go down and we look. Let's just read this first point on the outline, and then we'll get into the scriptures a little bit. It says, through God, a genuine faith is meant to become an attractive expression of the power of the gospel to those in desperate need of God's righteousness through the gospel. So what it is, it's an expression, obviously, of the love of God. It's an expression of that. So, and in fact, God uses those who live the gospel well to be an encouragement for others to live the gospel well. You know, so it's important that we have passion about our belief. What's so wrong with that? I mean, we all get so consumed And the Lord's saying, but please understand what I've done for you. And then in that, understand that it's much bigger than you or me or what I might be going through. Because these are just temporary things. And there'll be a day when we step into glory, but you see, I have for you a charge, I have for you an assignment. I have things for you to express the gospel well to those around. The whole world is hearing about you. Why, these people were just so on fire for the Lord. Why can't we be on fire for the Lord? You know, why can't there be, you know, we talk about revival. Well, revival obviously starts with each and every one of us individually. But I'm afraid we just get so numbed to life and numbed to things and this and that and everything else that it just becomes a mere part of who we are. And why not just be in love with the Lord? I mean, Paul was just like in love with the Lord. And allow it just to become who you are. And I know we get in uncomfortable situations. I mean, you know, we get, especially around family. I mean, families, they can be a real pain, you know. You know what I mean, right? I mean, see, it's this thing. You know how it is. Like, when I go home and my brother's in it, do you ever just kind of regress back to when you were like 19 or so? I mean, you understand what I'm talking about. It's just like there's no respect. They don't understand where you're coming from. There's nothing like that. There are things that are going on. I always drive away glad to be driving away so that I can get back to myself, right? Especially like, hey, you ever, listen, it's kind of rough because, you know, in my family, it says, he's a pastor, this preacher man, you know, that kind of thing. They never remember when I wasn't, you know, that kind of thing. It never quite resonates with them because they don't fully understand, yet there are those that God has drawn in my family that come and know him. Oh, man, praise God for that. Never stop praying for your family. Here we are, you know, and I just want to express to them the love I have for Christ, as difficult as it is. Please. Yet here we are. And we have no excuse. We really don't. So sometimes what we have to do is we have to just push all that aside and we stand on the foundation of Christ and we say, this is who I am. Whether you like it or not, this is who I am. And there's a lot of different situations in our life that require us to take a stand. Sometimes we keep our mouths shut because we have to keep our mouths shut. Other times we just talk about the love of Christ because God's love compels us to do that. But with Paul just didn't care. You know, the thing about Paul, I understand we're not Pauls. I understand we're not like these super apostles, you know. I understand all those things. But this guy was so, he didn't care if they, you know, flogged him. He didn't care. All he wanted to do was to get the gospel out. Why not? So here he is with this faith that becomes contagious. It's such a beautiful thing. And we talk about those, and we were going down through that and just expressing what that means. And so here they were, and they were excited. And the thing about this Roman church is that they didn't really need to be revived. They were living revival. And it was something that was incredible for them. And so what Paul does is he says, notice he doesn't thank them for their faith. He doesn't say, because of your faith, I'm all excited. He thanks God because of their faith. And that's a very important phrase to look at because, you see, God is the one who opened their eyes. He honored their faith, but he's the one that drew them and gave them the ability to believe. I know, apart from Christ, I did not have the ability to believe because I didn't want anything to do with the gospel as a 25-year-old. I looked at it as a threat to my way of life. I looked at it as a threat to the way I thought. I looked at it as a threat to my freedom, and on it goes. But the thing is, God's hand was on me, and he wasn't about to let me escape back into the world. And praise God for that, because at that point, I was so desperate. I had no idea. And what he did is he opened my eyes and my heart to believe. And I believe that he's the one who gave me the faith that I needed to accept the gospel for what it is. And if it wasn't for him, I'd still be wherever, you know. And so here he is. And so it's something that he thanks God for because he knows that God worked in our hearts to give them that. And it's not just a human achievement or anything like that, but it's all because of Jesus Christ. And so here we have, you know, and I just love this because I was talking about, and these verses are really powerful. When you talk about our faith, we are very unique to the world. Now, there are believers, and there are many thousands of believers throughout the world. We are very unique as a people, all those believers. We're unique to the world. And I like this because I just want to read 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. When you think about our faith, the faith that he's given us, for though we live in the world, we do not now. This is very militant because there's battle going on all the time. He says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Well, what do you mean wage war? Well, we understand we're in war, especially when you see what's going on in this world. You don't think you're in war? You are. Are you willing to fight? See, why was Paul so? Because these people were willing to stand in a culture that looked down upon Christianity. That's why he used that word doulos. Remember from last week, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, because he knew that that would not resonate in a world with the Greeks and the Romans and everybody else that looked down upon bond servants as dirt. And so he uses those words for a purpose, because they resonated with a culture that looked down upon what he claimed to be, which he was a servant, a doulos, a bondservant. They looked upon them as having no rights. They looked upon them as just people that are just basically nothing. And he says, oh, I am something. And so he goes on and he says this, we do not wage wars. Well, the weapons we fight with, weapons, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. And notice this, strong language, to demolish strongholds. Demolish strongholds. Do you realize the connotation of that? We hand a Bible tract out, and I am trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to use some of those tracts and people to demolish strongholds, be it their intellectual pride, be it their spiritual pride, be it whatever. Demolishing strongholds. We demolish arguments, demolish, rip apart, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Does it apply to us? And this is Paul writing. It's just powerful. And then in 1 John 5:4, he says, for everyone born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. You don't think faith is powerful. It is powerful. And here we've been given faith. It's because of faith. Oh, that we would understand what that means. You know, the world doesn't have faith. To think that God would touch your mind and your heart and open it up to see his kingdom and to see all these things and to instill in you by his mighty power and his divine power this understanding of the things of the kingdom of God that the world would never understand. Do we value what we've been given in Christ? That's such a challenge for us. So Paul saw all this happening and wanted to encourage them when he said, all over the world I see such good things going on. And he goes on and he says this concerning, I'll just read here in verse 9. He said, God whom I serve, notice this, with my whole heart, and preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers. He's my witness in that. I just have here in point A that when the gospel is lived well, made attractive through a sincere relationship with Christ, the body of Christ will have such a strong desire to encourage and minister to one another through the power of prayer and the use of the grace gifts God has given to each and every one of his sons and daughters upon salvation. Now, read that a couple times. You can do that later, but see, this is the thing that goes on with a healthy church. A healthy church is a church that is in love with Jesus Christ. A healthy church is a church that has a heart for others. A healthy church is a church full of the Spirit, understanding that we look out for the welfare of one another, and we treat one another well, and we do that with the love of Christ, and we have a desire to pray for one another, and we have a desire to use our gifts so we can minister to one another. Man, that's biblical concept. Man, that's a biblical worldview. That's what it means to be shaped and formed by the Scriptures. And it's just understanding who we are in Christ. And Paul goes on, and he says this, I'm just so excited, he said, to serve with my whole heart, preaching the gospel of his Son, who is my witness that I pray for you. He goes, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. He said, I just want to be a part of this. I'm excited because I want to bask in your excitement. Can you imagine that somebody would want to come to church to bask in our excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that's exciting to think about. I mean, I want to come to church, not because I'm a preacher man, but because I can come and be around all of you. I mean, listen, you're very precious to me. What a bunch of unique personalities, you know? I mean, I'm saying that in a good way. But isn't it a riot? And I think about all that, and I think God saved you and you and you and you and you and you and me. And now he's gathered us all together to enjoy one another. And Paul, he just wanted to go and enjoy them. And not only that, he says, I want to be a part of you so that I can help you grow strong in the Lord. That's using our gifts. I mean, when we look at spiritual welfare of one another, which means so many things, we're looking upon one another with the love of Jesus Christ, just wanting one another, just so that we can help one another prosper. There's so many heavy things that we're dealing with. So many. Why not come alongside and breathe grace? Why not come alongside and breathe mercy? Why not? Why not come alongside and let the character of Christ emanate through us? Oh, for such a short duration that we're here. It saddens me. Can you know how much it grieves the Lord when believers don't have that concept, and what they do is they just devour and bite one another. You know the Scriptures. Why? It hurts. Our Lord and our Savior, when those things happen. So here he is, and he's all excited. He says, I just want to pray for you, that you would be intimate in your love for the Lord. And he says, I want to impart some spiritual gift. And he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Oh, what an understanding of that. You see, then he's going to get into the gifts in Romans 12, and I'm looking forward to that. You know, these gifts that each and every one of us have been given upon salvation, each and every one of you, I just love that because they're called spiritual gifts, obviously. Holy Spirit, what does he do? My child, I'm going to put this in you. You never thought you would have something like that, but it's a gift from me. I'm going to put this in you because my desire is for you to minister to the body with that gift. And when we understand those things and what the power of that gift means, we understand that God is calling us to bring health to the body of Christ. These beautiful gifts that he gives us. And he says, I just want to impart this, he goes, some spiritual, to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And so really what he's doing is defining what a healthy church is like so we can be mutually encouraged. I want to do those things. And I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. And so what he wants to do is impart this, whatever his gifts were. Can you imagine Paul coming in, gift of evangelism, which he certainly had? How about the gift of teaching, the gift of serving, the gift of helps, the gift of encouragement? You know, all these kind of different gifts that God gives us. And I love an encourager. I love somebody who has a gift of helps, you know. I love somebody who has a gift of teaching. All these things help us to be, what, unified as a body. And he wanted to impart on them some spiritual gift, but he also wanted their gifts to minister to him. And what Paul called, he called it a harvest, he says. An ongoing harvest of souls, spiritual growth, love, grace. He just wanted it to be a harvest because he wanted to see the church become stronger. And he tried to get there. The only time he did get there, obviously, was when he was in prison under different circumstances. But you know what he did? There he is in prison, and he's ministering, and he's leading the Praetorian Guard to the Lord, you know. He just couldn't keep his mouth shut about Jesus Christ. And there were people coming in you know, these ranks, these soldiers and things like that, and they're coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Man, what a man for the things of the kingdom, I tell you. And so he goes on, and we look in verses 14 and 15, and he gives them an understanding of how faith has impacted the world. And I'll just read point B. It says, genuine faith like that of Paul and the believers in Rome isn't to be a mutually exclusive thing that stays bottled up in our hearts, safe and secure, and absolutely worthless in its influence upon others. It is to compel us to express the gospel to others by what we say and do. It's not to be something that stays bottled up. So when we stand before the Lord and he's looking at us as we look at the beam of seat of Christ, and then he opens up our life and we hear this vacuum seal going, you know, and he looks in there and there's nothing. Nothing. Now, I gave you so much. What have you done? Really? I mean, I gave you life. Oh, I love you. I mean, that's not the issue. The issue is, what did you do with what I gave you? You know, obviously, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, those kind of things. He said, man, it's so hard to get away from ourselves. It's so hard to get away from the walls. It's so hard to get away from our subjective thinking. We become our own worst enemies. And we get pretty tired. I don't know about you, but you get pretty tired of yourself at times concerning those. And what the Lord is saying is that you've got to get away from yourself and understand the gift that I've given you and be an expresser of who I am. And just let fear fall to the wayside. Just let those things that hinder you fall to the wayside, because none of that matters. What matters is souls for Jesus Christ. What matters are souls for the kingdom of God. What matters is that we nurture one another's souls through the power and the grace and the mercy of Christ, using our gifts and whatever. That's what matters. That's kingdom vision. And so, you know, he says, listen, I'm just on fire for the Lord, and I just want these things, and I want you to be aware. He says, but he says this in verse 14, and it's kind of like a global understanding of evangelism in a lot of ways. He says, I am obligated, he goes, obligated, both to Greeks and non-Greeks. He says here, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are in Rome. And he says, I'm obligated about these things. These are the things that I want to do. He said, I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm obligated. Are we obligated? I don't know. Are we? Well, yeah, I do know. We are obligated. We have been given an obligation. See, the thing about this gift of salvation, and I love it because, you know, obviously we understand that it's something freely given. We can't earn it, this good news, the gospel, the fact that we can have righteousness through Jesus Christ. It comes with a lot of responsibility. A lot of responsibility. Why not embrace it? Just why not? I mean, see, this is the thing. I always look at life as an adventure. To me, life is very, very much an adventure. Everything we do, the new horizons we embrace, the things that we're challenged with, it's all an adventure. And I love it because adventure has a lot of different connotations to it, doesn't it? It means travel. It means meeting new people. It means, you know, expanding your horizons, for lack of a better way of putting it. Life is an adventure. And the adventure that Jesus Christ has put us on, the path of righteousness, is to be something that brings us a lot of fulfillment. And it should be something that brings us to a desire to just embrace people and to love them and forget about this introvert stuff, you know. Forget about this being afraid to talk to people stuff. Forget about all those things. For as far as I'm, that's a ploy of not only our sin nature, but of Satan himself. But life is an adventure. With Pharaoh, it was an adventure. It tires you out, but man, it's a riot. You see all these different people walking by, different shapes, different forms, different dress, different. It's just like really interesting, you know. And Jesus has a passion for their souls. As much as it depends on us in getting the gospel out to Jesus Christ. So that's what he said. I have this, and I want to do this. He says in 2 Corinthians in the outline, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. and there all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And that's what Paul was saying, is I am obligated, you know, to both Greeks and non-Greeks. And it's just interesting when he uses those words there, because in one version has barbarians, right? I mean, I'm just doing the older NIV here. Well, he says to Greeks and barbarians, you know. So, I mean, there are a lot of barbarians running around, I understand. But it's not like there's some crazed, wild-eyed savages. But back in those days, a barbarian was looked upon as somebody that was a non-Roman. They weren't educated in the ways of Rome. They were usually in the outskirts. They were not a refined people, an educated people. They were people that were looked down upon because they were looked upon as sort of being a stupid people, an uncultured people. And they were just called barbarians, is what they were called. And Paul says, I'm obligated to them too. They need Jesus Christ just as much as anybody else. You know, and sometimes I think we get a little in our expression of that. The guy's got too many tats, you know, whatever it might be. It's definitely a bar. Listen, bikers. Yeah, I don't want anything to do with bikers, you know, that kind of thing. Or whatever it might be, for those who know that. Anyway. No. Paul had a passion for everyone. He wants to just tell people about the gospel and about God's love. You know, and the thing about it is that even acutely back then, there was a divide between the haves and the have-nots like there is today. And the thing about the Lord is he didn't care about whatever a person came from. He does not care about those things. He doesn't care about your place in life. He doesn't care about your intellectual pride. He doesn't care about your cultural pride. He doesn't care about your religious pride. He doesn't care about your monetary pride. He doesn't care what you have or what you accumulate. None of that means anything to him. What he cares about is the soul. And as a church, we are to welcome and to love and allow the grace of Christ to touch hearts. He is no respecter of persons concerning that. That's why, like in the front here in the bulletin, but to those whom God has called, both the Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Praise God for that. And the weakness of God stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Talk about value that he's given us. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And here he is, and he's just saying, I just want to get the gospel out. Well, we're going to finish up in verses 16 and 17. And actually, these are the theme. These two verses are the theme of the book of Romans. And this is what the whole book of Romans basically is built upon, this foundation. And he states the theme, and it's and these are the verses really of the heart of Christianity when you think about it. And the reason is that they tell a man and a woman how to become right with God. Anybody here that is in conflict with an individual, for whatever reason, we understand how that feels. When you are at odds with somebody, for whatever reason, may it be your fault or their fault, and there's really nothing you can do to make it right, anybody that has a half a heart, it will grieve you. It will. And sometimes we regret what we say. Sometimes we regret what we've done. We obviously regret over the damage we might have caused because of pride or whatever it might be. Or we look upon the other individual who has this wall up and we see how wrong they are and they're thinking toward us and what they're saying and what they're doing, and you just grieve over the damage that's being done because there's nothing in our power to change that. And so we look to the power of Jesus Christ in prayer to work in ways that perhaps will bring about a solution to whatever that is. Well, what Paul's about to talk about when we look about this, because he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what it does. But you see, when God looks upon a man or a woman who refuses to trust, refuses to believe, doesn't want anything to do, and I'll give you an example. We were giving out books for teens. This is an interesting interaction. And they seem like good questions, you know, for teens. I forget how many questions there were in the book and things like that for teens to go through. And so a couple of gals came up, and they wanted bracelets, and they looked to be about 9 or 10 years old. Cute, man. They're just, and you just, your heart goes out to them. You're putting bracelets on, and they see the book there on the table. And there we go, I saw that book thrown in the storm drain down the street. I said, you did? Wow. And we're talking there like this. She said, so I can't believe that they bought that book and threw it down there. And I said, oh, no, we bought the book. I said, we were giving it away free. And she goes to me, 9 years old. She said, that's not right. It was so cute. That wasn't good that they did that. You mean you gave that away free? And I said, yeah. I said, but that's the way it happens, you know. And you think about a young heart that would do that. And you only pray God draw them at some point, because I was just as rebellious. But you see, what the gospel does is, because there's nothing that we can do, obviously, to correct our stand before God or our standing before God, there's nothing we can do to really embrace a relationship with Him apart from the gospel. Nothing. It's just impossible. We can try different things. You know, we understand that Martin Luther and the Reformation and everything came from his understanding of this. He wrote powerful things about these verses. But he came to an understanding that there was absolutely nothing he could do to correct the rift between him and God. And so that's why these verses are the foundation. And he starts out, and I'll just, you know, and we're going to go, that's why after we get, you know, at verse 16 and 17, then we're going to get into the sin problem. Keep these verses in mind as we start to do it. And I'll just read this. He said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power of God for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This righteousness. Do we understand our standing before our Savior? This righteousness. You know, a lot of people just have different understanding and idea of what righteousness is. And I'll just read here point two. The theme of the book of Romans centers on being made right with God by the righteousness he offers through his son, Jesus Christ. So here we are, and we're alienated from God because of sin. And we'll get into all that. And here what God does is, he says, here's a solution for you to become right with me. My son, who will sacrifice himself for you. And all you have to do is by faith, believe upon him, in your heart, and now you will be welcome. And so the problem is solved. The problem is solved. And so that's really what he's talking about here. He says, those who have been made righteous through faith in the gospel are to confidently display, express, and live God's grace well from the beginning of our salvation to when he calls us home to be with him forever. And so really what he's talking about is what it means to be made right with God, because we desperately needed that. And so next week we're going to see why we desperately needed that. Believe me, they're really hard-hitting verses. But they need to be. They need to be. And he shows us how thoroughly sinful we are and why that righteousness was necessary. So what God did is he revealed to us through the gospel, which is what his son did by offering himself, what it means to be made. And he said, I'm not ashamed of it, because it's powerful, because it's what changes lives, because it's what helps one become right with God. In Romans 3, 21 and 22, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference. I have in here at the bottom, I don't throw a lot of Greek out. Some might just enjoy that a little bit. It's kind of interesting. Look at the Greek words. Dikaiosune, which means righteous, is defined here. It equals righteousness. And in Strong's, you know, concordance does this, a dictionary. Stay to him who is as he ought to be. righteousness, the condition acceptable to God, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God, one of integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Just read it again. In which a man, typo there, may attain a state of approved of God, one of integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's righteousness. Isn't it beautiful? See, I want to be defined like this. And Jesus defines us like that. Do you know him? Do you understand your standing? He sees you that way. And oh, he desires to empower you to express that, to bring health to the body, to bring health to your marriages, to bring health to your families, to bring health to the interpersonal conflicts you're dealing with, because he's given it to us in the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He goes on and he just talks about what that means. And I'm not ashamed because of what it has done for you. Why should we be ashamed to express it? Why? Why not just open your mouth? And if they don't like you, tough. You know that old saying that was running through my mind. Let's see if I can think of it the other day. It was kind of cracking me up. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. You know, where did I? I don't know. Running through my mind, just being daft that day, I guess, or whatever, things like that. But it's just like, who cares what they think? What matters is their soul. That's what matters. And we represent them well. Yeah, it's just, it's exciting to think that we're in that. So I'm not ashamed of it, he says. And then he finishes, and he says this, and I have that in there too, and I love it. He says, the righteous will live by faith. Obviously, he's quoting Habakkuk 2:4, which we were there, and we studied that on Wednesday night. You know, and you have this prophet, and he's just really upset because of what he's seeing going on in the world around him and what he's seeing going on in Israel and things like that. And he's understanding the importance of what it means to have faith and what it means to live righteously. And he writes these things. And here we have Paul quoting that. And he says, I want you, believer, to live by faith. What is faith? Well, it was defined. But you know, really what it boils down to is to live in a trust relationship with Jesus Christ. You trust him for everything. And I don't care what it is. We are to trust him for everything. Because he takes good care of his kids. And he goes on, and I put here in the Greek because I thought it was really interesting. It's ek pistis, eis pistis, literally, out of faith, into faith. We are saved out of faith, into faith. Isn't that interesting? That's the original there. That's what it looks like in the manuscript. Or by faith from beginning to end. We're to be a people of faith. Why? Because through faith, we have been made righteous. And therefore, we have a right standing before God. Know who you are in Christ. And hold on to it for all you're worth because of what he's done for us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, so much more we could get into, Lord. But thank you, Lord, for defining us, and thank you for opening our hearts to see, and thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit in our lives, and thank you, Lord, that we can be counted among what, Lord, the redeemed. Thank you, Father, that you're doing a work in our lives and that you've saved us out of this crooked and depraved world and that you have things for us to do. We thank you, Father, for the people in our lives. We just thank you, Lord, that you're just constantly working. May you be praised, Lord. May you be praised. I pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon each and every one here, Lord. We desperately need that to be empowered by you, to be made strong by you, to have our eyes opened, Lord, to not only our sin and the things that hinder, Lord, but to know what it means to embrace you, Lord, and then to live well for you in the days that we have left. May we, in a militant way, Father, as you talk about the battle that we're in, demolish strongholds through the power of your Spirit in both our hearts and our minds and in what we're dealing with, and understand, Lord, the charge you've given us. We love you very much. Thank you for loving us and saving us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be called righteous because of your Son. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.